Now, we're going through the Gospel according to John. We've been doing it for almost 3 years now. We're in John 19:38, and today we're going to talk about the day death was buried. And this is a message about death. You know, as a pastor for over 40 years, I've spent a lot of time around funerals and funeral directors. And I got to tell you, all the funeral directors in every city I've ever pastored, they are all good guys. They have a great sense of humor. I like hanging out with them. Like, you know, Chris Stewart in our church, who's one of our deacons, we kind of have this ongoing thing. I'll say, Chris, you know, I can say one good thing about you. You're going to be the last guy to let me down. That's just an old joke about that. I heard about a Baptist preacher that was talking about death, and he was just really ranting and raving. He said, every member of this church is going to die. And there was a little kid on the front row who kind of laughed when he said that. And preacher didn't like it too much, so he just turned it up a notch and said, I said every member of this church is going to die. And the kid laughed again. And finally the pastor said, hey, son, what's so funny about that? He said, I'm not a member of this church. Well, whether you are or not, we're all going to have to face death, and we're going to learn today that death is nothing to fear, because before Jesus died, death was irreversible. But Jesus did just the opposite. He reversed death, and that the day he was buried was the day that death died and was buried. So let's pick up our text here, John 19, verse 38. Jesus has already died on the cross. The water and the blood flowed together, and now they're going to remove him from the cross and put him in the tomb. So I invite you to stand with me as we read this section, John 19:38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, we'll talk about him, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came, bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds, that's a huge, enormous amount, of myrrh and aloes. They took Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen cloths, and Matthew tells us they also made a special cloth for the face. They wrapped it with the fragrant spices according to the burial custom of the Jews, and we're going to talk about Jewish burial customs, which are so different than ours. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and a new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. Let's pray. Father, help us today at least to understand the impact, not just of the death and the resurrection, but the powerful impact of your burial. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Did you notice it says, in the garden, there was a tomb? Let me remind you that death really came on the scene in another garden, right? The Garden of Eden. That's where death, you might say, was born. And death also died in a tomb that was in another garden. As you know, I love biblical art, so let me share a couple of pictures with you. Paintings, famous paintings of what they call removal of Jesus from the cross. First by the Italian master Caravaggio, the deposition of Christ that's in the Vatican Museum in Rome, and I've seen this. His paintings are always dark and shadowy because his life was a life of dark, shadowed, had lots of trouble. So in this picture, you see at the head of Jesus, John holding Jesus, the three Marys. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is on the left, depicted as an old nun, which caused a scandal because the Roman Catholic Church taught that Mary never lost the appearance she had when Jesus was born. She never got old. Then you have Mary Magdalene, and then you have Mary of Clopas, wife of Clopas, standing there with her head, hands raised. Interestingly enough, Nicodemus, who's pictured holding the knees of Jesus, you know, one of Caravaggio's heroes was Michelangelo. Yeah, the Sistine Chapel of Michelangelo. So he chose actually to paint the face of Michelangelo as the character of Nicodemus. So that's one painting. Another of my favorites was by Peter Paul Rubens. It's called The Descent from the Cross, and it's in the Hermitage Museum in St. Petersburg, Russia. Here, Mary is pictured as the young woman lifting her arm across the face of Jesus, and a silken-haired Dutch maiden like Mary Magdalene is at the foot of the cross there. And at the top of the ladder, you see a very ornately dressed rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, with John helping there. And also Nicodemus is there. And in this picture, you can see the wound in the side of Jesus and in the hands and the feet. You know, probably if you've been going to church for many years, you've heard lots of sermons on the death of Jesus. And you've heard lots of sermons on the resurrection of Jesus and Easter. But chances are you probably heard very few messages on the actual burial of Jesus. You know, I'm like a lot of you, I don't really like commercials on television. So a lot of times when I'm wanting to watch a sporting event or something, I will DVR it. So when the commercials come up, I just fast forward through the commercials. I'm afraid that some churches and pastors do the same thing when it comes to the burial. They get to the cross, fast forward through the burial, then the next thing you know, it's the empty tomb. But there's some great truth we can find in the burial of Jesus. And actually, when Paul is delineating the three main points of the gospel message, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I pass on to you as most important what I also received, three things. First of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the first point. That he was buried. I mean, that is an important part of the gospel. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So for today, let's talk about what happened to Jesus when he was before and when he was placed in the tomb. I want to say three things about his burial. First of all, I want us to examine the men at his burial. Now, you would have expected his family members to take care of his body, but as I have reminded you before, the siblings of Jesus at this time did not believe in him. You would have expected the other disciples beside John to perhaps take charge of the body of Jesus, but the Bible says they were all hiding in fear behind locked doors out of fear from the Romans. And so we have two unlikely undertakers, one by the name of Joseph and one by the name of Nicodemus. And in each one of their lives, we can learn a spiritual lesson. What do we learn from Joseph? First of all, God can use rich people. You know, all four Gospels mention that Joseph of Arimathea requested the body of Jesus. So we learn several things about him. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, top 70 rulers of all of Israel, very wealthy, influential enough that he could get an immediate audience with Pilate, and that Pilate would grant him charge of the body. So it must have been a terrible ordeal to remove the body of Jesus from the cross. Think about that. The nails that impaled him to the cross, the crown of thorns, the spear that was in his side. It must have been a terribly difficult job, but Joseph was there to do it. And you know, the fact that Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb was not an accident. It was actually prophesied in Scripture. I call your attention to Isaiah 53:9. This is talking about the Messiah. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, which means he was crucified with two criminals. And you know what they did with the body of the criminals? They either left him on the cross for the birds to take care of the bodies, or they just threw the bodies into some valley where they were burned. And that would have been his assigned grave. Instead, a rich man stepped up and said, you know, I have a tomb that has just been dug out and nobody's ever used it before. Let's put him there. And so I thank God that through the years, God has been able to use wealthy people. You know, Abraham himself was a very wealthy man who commanded many servants and crops. And when you get to the New Testament, Acts chapter 16, Lydia was a very wealthy businesswoman who helped the Apostle Paul there at Philippi, even had the church meeting in her large home there. And even moving on up to our time, there have been many great men and women of God who were blessed financially, who really gave their resources to advance the kingdom of God. I think about R.G. Letourneau over in Longview. There's a school that bears his name. You know, R.G. Letourneau, he invented and patented much of the heavy earth-moving equipment that is used today. And, and his equipment helped us win World War II. Did you know that when he started out in his business, R.G. Letourneau made a commitment that he's going to live on 10% of his income and he's going to give 90% of his income to the Lord's work. And that's the kind of person that have schools named after them, like the great school over in Longview. So if God has blessed you financially, and most of us relatively to the rest of the world are very wealthy, use what God has given you to advance his kingdom. Now we also learn something about Nicodemus. What do we learn about Nicodemus? God can change religious people. You see, Nicodemus was the one who came to Jesus at night. I said it was the very first Nick at night, because he was afraid and ashamed to be seen with Jesus. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the top 70 rulers of Israel. Pharisee, very highly religious guy, fasted 3 times a week, had huge portions of the Torah memorized. He was probably the most religious guy Jesus would ever encounter. And Jesus said to him, you know what, Nicodemus? Religion won't get you to heaven. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. He said, you've got to be born of the flesh and born of the spirit. And I know everybody listening to me today, you know that you were born of the flesh. You have a birthday, or at least an anniversary of your birthday, that you celebrate every year. And you know when that is, and people sing happy birthday to you. But the Bible says also, just as you were born of the flesh, you must come to a time in your life where you turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he gives you a new life. And it said it's like being born again. And you know, Nicodemus was a secret Christian. He came to Jesus at night, but what was it that here, by this time, he's out in the daylight saying, you know what, I'm going to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. It was the cross. When he saw the cross and saw how Jesus acted on the cross and spoke on the cross, he said, I'm no longer going to be a secret believer. I'm coming out into the open. I say that because there may be somebody listening to me today or watching on television that you consider yourself to be a rather secret believer. Yeah, you believe in Jesus, you follow Jesus, you read your Bible, but nobody knows about it. You're sort of a closet Christian. You know what? If you are a secret believer, you can't stay that way for very long, because if you're a secret believer, either the secret will destroy the belief or the belief will destroy the secret. So maybe God's calling some of you today to take a stand and say, you know what? I want everybody to know, like Nicodemus, I'm not ashamed to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the men, the unlikely undertakers. What about the manner of his burial? Because today, most of you are aware that when someone dies, they are generally either embalmed or cremated. They had very different Jewish burial customs in the time of Jesus, and even to this day, Orthodox Jews still follow this custom. They don't embalm, and they don't cremate. There are two things that they do, and these were done to the body of Jesus. First, Jesus' body was washed. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but we know that's part of Jewish burial customs. The body, the corpse, would always be washed clean of any wounds, and you can imagine the tough job that they had. After Jesus had been tortured, after he had been nailed to a cross, a spear in his side, crown of thorns, how they had to tenderly clean off the injured corpse of Jesus. And by the way, let me tell you something that maybe you hadn't thought about. Did you know that these two highly religious, influential Jewish men, they were intentionally rendering themselves ceremonially unclean by touching the body of Jesus? It was the Passover season, the highest, holiest time of the year, and they were not even going to be able to do the Passover meal with their family because they were ceremonially unclean, touching a corpse. But they didn't mind doing it. So great was their love for Jesus. They said, we don't care about this because we believe that we have found the true Passover lamb. And the interesting thing to me is, I wonder if Nicodemus and Joseph knew that while they were washing the blood off the body of Jesus, if they totally understood how the blood of Jesus was washing them clean of their sin. Because the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his sin, cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So his body was washed. Then his body was wrapped, and this is totally different than anything we do. Nicodemus, who apparently had a lot of wealth as well, to purchase 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Now, myrrh was a liquid, aloe was a powder, and when you mixed it together, it made a gummy residue. And they would soak the long strips of cloth in the gummy residue, and they would wind it around the corpse, the body of Jesus, with a separate napkin for his face. Now, why did they do this? To embalm the body? No. It was to cover up the terrible odor of the flesh decaying, because let me tell you what the Jews did with dead bodies. They would take dead bodies and they would put them in tombs, and they would wait for 1 year. And after 1 year, all the flesh had decayed from the bones and nothing left but a skeleton. And then they would take the skeleton, they would break the bones apart carefully at the joints, and they would put all those bones into what is called an ossuary, a bone box. And to this day, you can go to Jerusalem, the modern city of Jerusalem, and you can see thousands and thousands of Jewish bone boxes on the slopes of the Mount of Olives coming down toward the Temple Mount. Why do the religious Jews want their bone boxes there? So that when that prophecy of Ezekiel comes true and the dry bones, the valley of dry bones, come together, they want to be right there where it happens. So that's what they were doing with the body of Jesus. They weren't embalming it. They truly expected it to be there a year, and they were putting the spices on there to just cloak the smell of the decaying flesh. You know, they were the pallbearers for the Prince of Peace. And think about, Jesus really didn't have a funeral service. I mean, I've been to some big, fancy funeral services, and so have you. But for Jesus, there was no song. There was no real processional. There was no eulogy. There was no funeral sermon. And that's probably a great idea, because 3 days later, it would have been determined that a funeral service was too premature. We all know that. But that's how he died, and that's what happened to his body. They put it behind a stone in a tomb that had never been used before. Now, that's sort of what happened literally, figuratively, but let's talk about what's happening spiritually with the burial. Three, I want to talk about the meaning of his burial. What are the spiritual truths that we get out of the burial of Jesus? I see at least three. Number one, we can know that our sins are removed. It is a very powerful picture of our sins being removed. Because this is what happened to Jesus on the cross. The Bible says he bore in his body our sins on the tree. So every sin I ever committed, every sin I'll ever commit, same thing for you. All of that was placed on Jesus on the cross, and he died bearing our sins. And when he was buried, he went into the tomb, he carried our sins into the tomb, and 3 days later, when he came out of the tomb, he's sinless. So guess what happened to your sins and my sins? They were left there, buried with death in the tomb. In fact, there's a great verse from the book of Micah that talks about what God does with our sin. It's Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Somebody has said that God has taken our sins and put them at the bottom of the ocean, and he put a no fishing sign there, meaning you don't need to visit there, neither can the devil again. You know, my wife's favorite hymn is one that's entitled One Day. That's a long hymn written by J. Wilbur Chapman. It has five verses that describe the whole work of the life of Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman was an evangelist, a Presbyterian evangelist in the early 1900s, who came to faith under the preaching of Dwight L. Moody. And then J. Wilbur Chapman became an evangelist, and under his preaching, a guy by the name of Billy Sunday, who was a baseball player, became an acrobatic evangelist. You want something interesting to Google, just Google Billy Sunday. And under the preaching of Billy Sunday, Mordecai Ham became a believer. And under the preaching of Mordecai Ham, a guy by the name of Billy Graham became a believer. So this J. Wilbur Chapman not only was a great evangelist, he was a musician, and he wrote this song that has all of these verses. But to me, the chorus is precious because it really tells us exactly what Jesus did. I'm going to display the words there on the screen. And if you know it, Sing it with me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Wow, you sing so well. Look again at that third line. Buried, he carried our sins far away. So that's one of the things that we learn from the burial of Jesus. He took our sins and put them there in the grave, and that's where they stay forever. We never have to reclaim them again. Here's another meaning of the burial. We can identify with him in baptism. And this is very important. I mean, just a few moments ago, when I baptized Claire Gibson, what we were acting out was a death and a burial. Well, you say, who died? Well, Jesus died. But when you are baptized, the old person that you were before you came to Christ is dead and buried. Now, we're not trying to just make this up and make it fit some kind of picture that doesn't come into focus. No, it's exactly what the Bible says in Romans 6:4. Look at it. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. And so that's what water baptism for a Christian is. It doesn't make you a Christian. It's when you put your faith in Jesus Christ that you become a Christian. But baptism is like you're identifying with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, he was baptized. If there's ever a person that lived who didn't need to be baptized, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he went to the Jordan River and had John the Baptist baptize him. So whenever we're baptized, we identify with him. And just as Christ died and was buried, that old person that we were before we were born again is dead and buried. What does it mean to identify with Jesus in baptism? I'll give you a very simple illustration. Every time we look at the American flag, and every time we put our hand over our chest and we recite the Pledge of Allegiance, we are identifying ourselves with our country. We are saying, I identify as an American. And it's a lot like that. When you are baptized, you are saying, I identify with Jesus, who is also baptized. And by the way, you know, in the Bible, baptism is always by immersion. That's what the word means. It means to dip. And, you know, you might have been sprinkled, and I don't have any bone to pick with anybody that was, but hey, a picture of burial is not just sprinkling dirt on somebody, right? I mean, when somebody dies, we want to put them 6 feet under. So that's why it's the perfect picture of the death and the burial of Jesus. It's important to identify with Jesus. You know, one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible is the little short story in the Old Testament of Ruth. And if you've never read the book of Ruth, I'm sorry, but you're just ruthless. That's the truth. It's such a great story that I've been working all this year on my next book that's going to be out in a couple of months. And the name of the book is Starting Over in a COVID World, Lessons from Ruth. Because, you know, the story of Ruth is all about two women, both of them widows, who start over with absolutely nothing. And yet God blesses them. And as we move through this pandemic, there are going to be a lot of people in the same position. But the most beautiful verse in all of Ruth is where Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, is saying, hey, Naomi, stay here in Moab. I'm going back to Bethlehem, but you stay here. And Ruth makes that beautiful profession. She says, no, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. And where you are buried, I will be buried there. Ruth said, Naomi, I'm going to identify with you for the rest of my life. And do you know God blessed Ruth in such a way that her name is in the genealogy of the birth of the Messiah? And you know, that's what we do when we're baptized. We identify with Jesus. And this is a good time to just ask you to consider, have you been scripturally baptized since you were born again? That's the New Testament model. And if you haven't, we'd be glad to talk to you about scheduling your Christian baptism. But there's one other application, one other meaning. Number three, we can enjoy a resurrected life now. Because as you know, the second part of that baptism formula is buried with Christ in baptism. But thank God we don't live people under the water, right? Amen? That's a good thing, isn't it? Instead, we say, you're raised to walk in a brand new life. It's a picture not of a future resurrection after you die. It's a picture of the resurrected life that you live right now. You see, eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life begins when you meet Jesus Christ. In fact, we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, so if you have been raised with Christ, not you will be, you might be, you should be. No, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, here's good advice right now for this time we live in. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, which means you died to self, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's a whole lot of things going on in this world that would be easy for you to set your mind on all these terrible earthly things that are happening. But the Bible says you need to look at things not from the perspective of earth, but from the perspective of heaven. And when you take the perspective of heaven, everything changes. Perspective is everything. I mean, you ask somebody sometimes, well, how are you doing? They say, well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? I mean, when you're seated with Christ in the heavenlies and you're looking at things from the perspective of heaven, you will never be under the circumstances. You'll always be on top of the circumstances. So Christ was buried. And you know, I call that the day death died and was buried. And as I finish, I sort of got to wondering this week, you know, what would an imaginary conversation between death and Jesus in the tomb, what would it sound like? And I got to thinking and just used my imagination. And so I think it might have gone something like this if it happened. So give me a couple of minutes to read this. Death met Jesus in the cold, dark tomb on the evening of the crucifixion. Death laughed at Jesus and asked him, well, if it's not the mighty Son of God, looks like you died. And now that you're under my control, I want to ask you, just who do you think you are telling everyone that you're God? No one is listening now, mighty man. You're dead. You're mine now. We've got plenty of time. So tell me, great and powerful dead man, who do you think you are now? Jesus sat up and slowly removed the cloth covering his face. When death saw this, he staggered backward as if punched in the gut. Then Jesus smiled and said, who do I think I am? Death, I'll tell you who I am. I am the eternity before history. I am the voice that spoke light into existence. I flung the stars into space and spun the galaxies. I'm the one who moves mountains. Death, you really want to know who I am? I'm the keeper of the books. I am the redeemer of wasted years. I am the home for every prodigal son and daughter. I am the foot that crushes your head. I am the spear in your side. I have the first word and the last word because I am the word. And death, I have a word for you today. You aren't attending my funeral today. You are attending your funeral. The nails that were in my hands are the nails in your coffin. I am not a victim. I am the victor. And death, you are done because on Sunday morning, I'll be gone and you'll still be here, but you will be powerless. You'll be the laughingstock of every redeemed life. Listen carefully, death. From this moment on, you are now and forevermore finished. Death recoiled in horror and was speechless for once. And Jesus said, by the way, the name is Jesus. And it's the name above every other name. And one day everyone else will bow their knee and confess with their mouths that I am Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that, my friend, was the day that death died and was buried. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad that not only did you take our sins upon yourself on the cross, but There you took our sins and our sorrows and you bore them, everyone. And now we are free. We don't have to carry the weight of our sin anymore. And death has no claim on us. And death has no terror on us today. Because you defeated death that day when you were buried. We thank you, Lord, that you are alive and you are alive forevermore. Lord, if someone here today needs to make a decision for you, give them the courage to do so. I humbly pray in Jesus' name, amen.